Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Let us hear God's word, brothers and sisters. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows that you what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Today we come to what is the first petition of what we call the Lord's Prayer. We have looked at the opening, the prelude, as it were, our Father in heaven. And now we come to the first of the petitions, which is, hallowed be your name. Today, I want to encourage brothers and sisters to sanctify God over your life through prayer, even as he sanctifies you in your life. To sanctify God, to set him apart as ultimate over your life, and to do that through prayer, even as he sanctifies you in your life. We are to pray, hallowed be your name. And in our age of wonky theology, you'll hear a lot about names if you listen to various corners of those who are bantering online or whatnot. You might hear some say that, well, we shouldn't use the name Jesus because really his name was Yeshua. And then you have some people who say, well, Satan wants you to use Jesus or Yeshua. His real name was Yehoshua. And people get really paranoid about all this kind of stuff. What do we call God? How do we refer to him? So when we're praying, hallowed be your name, what are we meaning by God's name? Well, perhaps you remember that old question, is a rose by any other name so sweet? And we know that there are names that mean certain things to us, right? Some of you have graduated from son to husband to father to grandfather. And those names become all the more important as you grow in those relationships. You also know names can be negative. Names can, there are certain things that you would never have named your children because of that one person in your class back in school, right? You would never name your child that. What is God's name? Well, here, what we're referring to when we say the name of God, and especially referring to him as our Heavenly Father, his name is God himself. He is. And especially as he is manifested in his works, and in his word, in his character, he is our Father. And when we speak of name, we're speaking of all that he is, and he is all of that absolutely consistently all the time. And as we consider what it is to hallow something, we're talking about sanctifying or glorifying, exalting. And that is our prayer, that God would be set apart over and above in an all-encompassing way. He's not alongside anyone or anything else in this world. He is absolutely separate and hallowed. In fact, what we are praying is that God himself would be life-dominating for us, that he would be our ultimate goal, our ultimate glory, our ultimate prize would be he himself. That is what we are to pray for. And so we come to our first point today, maybe the most encouraging point of the day. You can't do it. You cannot do it. See, when we pray that God would hallow himself, we are admitting our absolute inability to do it. We are admitting that we are weak and frail. We are indisposed in and of ourselves to honor God in ways that are right according to who he is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. We pray with the psalmist in Psalm 51, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. We need God to be at work in us as we pray, that we might rightfully see him for who he is, that he would accomplish that work in us, because we cannot do it ourselves. In fact, we face many temptations in this life. You may be tempted to sanctify your employment or your health or your family over and above everything else. That is where all your prayers go. That is where all your hopes go. That is where all your ambitions go. That's where all of your strength goes. Or maybe you've sanctified your anxiety or your worry or your depression or some other condition that the Lord has allowed you to suffer. And rather than see that condition as something God has given you to help you to learn to trust him all the more, to sanctify him, every thought, every decision, every action is based on honoring, on sanctifying that condition, rather than on hallowing God through that condition. There's a big difference there. There's a big difference there. And in our weakness, we see that we cannot hallow God in a right way. And we need him to do it in us. And secondly, pray that God causes you to bask in his excellence. Pray God causes you to bask in his excellence. The Westminster theologians, as they developed the larger catechism, said, we pray that God would, by his grace, enable and include us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by. And so this is something that we pray for all. Psalm 67 says that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. We should desire this for all people everywhere. that they would know God, that they would hallow God, that they would bask in all of his excellence, that they would know him in the fullness of who he is. Something that's humorous in our culture or society is when there's someone who's really well known for something, walks into a situation where nobody knows who they are, or that person doesn't know who they are. We experienced this just the other night at Guy's Night, and it happens to Connor on a regular basis. Because you see him on Sundays, he's dressed like a pastor, he acts like a pastor. The rest of the week, he's dressed like a homeless surfer. And you run into him when he's dressed like that, and you don't know who he is. It's kind of funny. Or someone who knows someone simply as a customer of their business, or someone who lives down the street, and they have no idea how well known they are in whatever field it might be. We want people, we want ourselves, we want our children, we want our congregation, we want all of us to know God fully for who he is. He's not just creator, not just something that you acknowledge when there's a death or when there's impoverishment or unemployment, but that he is our all in all, and that we know him in the fullness of who he is and what he has called and what he has done and what he is doing in us and in the world. And we want that for all people, understanding that it only comes through him. If it isn't the triune God of the scriptures, there's no other option. This isn't like buying a car. You get a Honda, you get a Toyota. Either one. Your preference, that'll work for you. That's okay. No, there's no shopping when it comes to the divine. There's one option. Psalm 83, we're reminded that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. See, when you're looking for something that is excellent, that is to be hallowed, that should be the driving impetus for everything in your life, there's really only one option. Everything else is lame in comparison. Everything else is substandard to God himself. Because he alone is the one worth investing all this time, all this energy that we give to the things that we find so important. Second Thessalonians 3, the Apostle Paul asks for prayer related to this as they are moving forward in their missionary ventures. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened to you." And again, that is our prayer. As we pray for our missionaries, we pray for protection, we pray for provision, we pray for relationship for them, that they would not feel lonely on the field, that they would not feel abandoned on the field. But we should also pray that the word of the Lord would move forward through their efforts. Why? Because that is the only hope. That is the only option for whatever nation or culture, tribe, tongue that they are ministering to. The gospel in Jesus Christ leading to the truth of the triune God over all, that is it. So we should pray that the name of God is hallowed in all those places. Thirdly, pray God gives you grace to glorify him in all the areas that you used to decry him. That you would really learn to glorify God in thought, word, and deed. In what you think, in what you say, and in what you do. See, in our basic question of what is sin, the answer comes, sin is any want of or lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. And in some circles, the answer comes, we talked about this at Newth Group Wednesday night, that sin is anything that we do, think, or say that displeases God. That is sin. That covers sins of commission, that covers sins of omission, meaning positive sins, meaning things that we do that are in direct violation, and not doing things that we should do, that's also a sinful situation. In 1 John, we read, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. We're working against God. We're working against what he desires. We're working against the rules. It's like when you try to play that game of football at Thanksgiving with the family, and you've just got one or two people who have no idea how to play football. That's really annoying, isn't it? They have no idea what to do, what to play, who throws it, who's supposed to catch it, what they do afterwards. They have no idea. Now imagine billions of people who won't play by the rules. That's us in our sin. And see, we used to decry God. We used to rebel against God. We used to work against God in every thought, word, and deed. And now we're asking him for the grace to learn to glorify him, to honor him, to hallow him, to sanctify him in everything that we do, think, or say. That is one of the best prayers that you can pray. And it's also one of the most glorious markers of the work of the gospel in your life as you week by week see God working in you, changing you, making you desire all the more to love and honor him, to be less of a liar and more of a truth teller, to be less of a murderer and more of a life preserver and healer in the world around you. And we're asking God as we pray that his name would be hallowed, that he would be doing that work in us, that we would truly pray with the psalmist, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As even Paul prayed for the Philippians, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, friend, let me ask you, are you growing in the Lord? Are you different now than you were a year ago? Not that you ever were, but are you just as crotchety and grumpy and cranky now as you were then? Not that you really were. Are you more joyful in the Lord? It doesn't mean that every circumstance in your life is happy. Yeah, bless God, my arm fell off, but no. But are you truly joyful in the Lord? Is your heart being drawn to him? Are you being changed by the gospel? Or is the gospel, the good news, the doctrine and teaching of the church, is it just simply something that makes you better than all the pagans around you in the world? If you are not being changed by the gospel, if you're not more like Jesus now than you were a week, a month, a year ago, in aggregate, we have ups and downs. If you're not growing in the Lord, you should be praying this prayer. That God would hallow his name in your life, drawing you to know him and to love him and to be like him. That you would no longer delight in your sin, but that you would learn to hate your sin and love the process of sanctification. Friend, in everything you do, think, or say, look for the Spirit to be conforming you to the image of Christ. That's the mark of the gospel at work in your life, is he changes you. He actually makes you different. And then a corollary to this, number four, is that we pray that God destroys everything that dishonors him. And we pray that not only out in the world, that's the easy prayer, right? Destroy Washington, D.C., right? Destroy Sacramento, right? No, even in us, that God would wipe it out. And the list that's given to us by the Westminster theologians, our forebears in the faith, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him. And you go, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I don't need to pray for atheism to be removed from me. Well, what about Thursday morning? When you're tired, the week's worn on, you get that call first thing in the morning, something at work, something with family, something with your best friend has gone utterly awry. What is your first reaction? What is your first response to tragedy, to need, to developments that you didn't see coming? Sometimes we act more like atheists than atheists do because we know better and we know the truth and we rely too much on our own strength and our own wisdom and our own good sense and not enough on him. We're praying that he would wipe out ignorance. Are you seeking to know the Lord more? Are you desiring to dispel knowledge of the faith to those whom God has put around you? Idolatry, how quickly do we allow anything to subvert that primary place of God in our hearts and minds? Whatever is dishonorable to him, we desire for it to be wiped out. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are actually a stench. But are we agents of the gospel in the world around us, or do we simply fall prey to the world's way of processing things, the world's way of understanding, the world's way of responding? Psalm 67, we pray, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. And we pray that prayer because we know as we pray and sing in Psalm 97 that all worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. And Psalm 2, the leaders of the world are called. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Listen, as we come to see the name of God hallowed, as we consider the nations from the pagans next door to those who are around the globe, we begin to pray that God would hallow his name among them, that they would see the glory of Christ, that they would see the truth of the gospel, because we know that the way they are going is wrong, and it becomes an issue of love and desire rather than simply annoyance. It's so easy to pray, God, destroy your enemies, out of frustration, out of annoyance and anger. But how often do we pray that God would destroy them with the gospel, that he would make them no longer his enemies by making them his friends? Fifthly, pray God helps you see him bringing glory to himself in all things. Pray that God helps you to see him bringing himself glory in all things. Because he's doing it. But the question is, will we see it? Will we understand it? In 2 Corinthians, the prayer was prayed, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. I can walk out of the house in the morning and one of my kids can say to me, well, Dad, I hope you have a good day. I hope everything goes the way you hope it will. Thank you. But we all know that in the world in which we live, the odds of that happening are very small. But see, when we pray that God brings all things to his glory, that that would be their appointed end, he is powerful enough to do it. Why? Because no one can withstand him. No one, when God has determined his will, no one can stand against that. No one can thwart his plans. No one can frustrate him. I love the story of my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. Somebody had the chance to meet them a number of weeks ago when they were here. And Keith met Misha, and Keith was in love. He was head over heels. And he decided that it was time that he asked her to marry him. And he had saved up, as Keith does. He had bought the ring. He was all ready. They were driving up a mountain to the place where Keith was prepared to ask her to marry him. And they're just driving along. She's just looking out the window, enjoying the beauty, contemplating. And she said, you know, I'm so glad that you haven't asked me to marry you yet, because I know I'm just not ready. Now, my brother-in-law, Admiral Keith, is a very calm man. He had to pull over and take a minute. What's wrong? Nothing. It's okay. I just, you know, plans thwarted like that. Now, Emily couldn't say fast enough to me, obviously. The joys of asking someone to marry you has poor eyesight. But friends, when God's will is set, and he has said his will is to bring glory to himself in all things, this is not an easy truth. This is not an easy truth when we have loved ones who die cursing God. This is not an easy truth when sickness sets in a life-dominating way and there's loss of limb and comfort and care. There are so many things in this life that bring with it huge question marks on how God is actually going to work to bring glory to himself. But friends, our lack of seeing and understanding does not mean that he is not doing it. It means that we have a lack of seeing and understanding how he is doing it. And so we pray. We pray. This text in Romans 8 was referenced in prayer earlier. Romans 8, starting in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, we can read that and we are so encouraged, but the truth of the matter is that the reason we need that text to bring comfort to us is because we are facing tribulation and distress and persecution, and famine, and nakedness, and danger, and sword. And there are issues of life and death, and there are spiritual powers, and there are things in our lives now, and there are things possibly coming down the pike. There are things that we face in our life, events and moments that are very real, and the temptation is there to say, God must be done. God cannot bring glory to himself through this. But friends, we face those things knowing that God is proving his love to us through them. And for all of us who are in Christ Jesus, God will bring ultimately glory to himself. He works all things for our good. And that is what we are praying for as we pray that God would hallow his name. We are praying that he would be the ultimate to us. We would see him as our ultimate joy, our ultimate satisfaction. We would know him in his fullness. And that he would work in us glory for himself as we face the troubles of this life. And we pray with the psalmist in Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So friends, sanctify God over your life through prayer. Even as he is working, he is changing, he is growing, he is developing, he is sanctifying you in your life. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we know that the peace that passes all understanding comes as we come to know you. That in the dark travails of this life, that you are at work, you are hallowing your name. That in all of your will and your word, your actions, your very character, that you are supreme, you are perfection, and you are working in us and through us to bring glory to yourself, that you would be sanctified, that you would be glorified, that you would be hallowed in our lives. Make it so and help us to see it, to want it, to desire it, to yearn for it, to pray for it, to labor for it, that you might be lifted high and all nations might be drawn to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to come to the table today,